we come to our text this evening, we're given really, really just a glimpse. Just a glimpse into what happened that good yet horrific day, that dark yet glorious day when Jesus endured the darkness of our sin so that everyone who trusts in Christ alone could be saved. And so the message of our text this evening is that Jesus bore our darkness to bring us to the light of God's salvation. Jesus bore our darkness to bring us to the light of God's salvation. Two simple points. First of all, Jesus bore our darkness. In verses 33 through 40 through 34, we read that as Jesus was on the cross, darkness came over the whole land from the sixth to the ninth hour, that is, from 12 noon to 3 p.m. For three full hours, in the middle of the day, the time of the day when there's the most light, there was nothing but darkness. Some have thought, well, maybe this was a solar eclipse. Maybe that explains the darkness. But that doesn't explain the darkness for a lot of reasons, such as the fact that this is the Passover, which always occurred on the full moon, and a solar eclipse only happens on a new moon. I read about that. I didn't know that until I read about it. So, before you think I'm that smart, because I'm not. No, you see, it wasn't a solar eclipse. People weren't hallucinating or whatever else. No, this was a supernatural, God-ordained darkness. The one who created the universe and said, "Let there be light," turns off the lights. But why? What's the meaning of this? Well, the scriptures frequently use darkness as a picture of sin and misery, lamentation, divine judgment, and all these things come into view in our passage this evening. And this supernatural darkness that we find here recalls the plague of darkness that God brought upon the Egyptians during the time of Moses. You remember that plague, the plague of darkness. Exodus 10 says that the darkness was a darkness that could be felt. Felt, the darkness pierced through them. And no doubt, the darkness of this day could be felt in a radical, profound way. And that darkness there in Egypt lasted 3 days before the death of the firstborn sons in Egypt. And here we have God's only begotten Son enduring the death of the cross in darkness. And the prophet Amos, writing 800 years before Jesus was born, spoke of a day when God would bring judgment because of sin and idolatry. He writes this, he says, quote, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." Sound familiar? And just as the whole land was in a state of physical darkness, so the Bible says that the whole world is in a state of spiritual darkness. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Spiritual darkness fills the earth. No one is exempt. No exception clauses. No little footnote that says, well, what about me? No, all have sinned. All are in a spiritual state of darkness. And the darkness, the spiritual darkness, isn't something that's outside of us. It's inside of us. And it covers every single part of our hearts. And far from wanting to be freed from that darkness, you know what it is? We don't want to be freed from the darkness. We love the darkness. We're willing slaves to the darkness. We hunger and thirst not for righteousness, but for the darkness. The darkness of our sin, the darkness of our idolatry. Now, maybe you think, gee, John, you're being a little too harsh. But I can assure you that what I'm saying doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of what the Bible says about the deep darkness of our sinful hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things, and not just a little wicked, or kind of wicked, but desperately wicked. But then maybe you'll say, well, that's the Old Testament, John. We know there's lots of bad stuff there. Lots of bad news in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Okay, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that we didn't merely walk in darkness. He says at one time, you were darkness. That's what you were. That was your identity apart from Christ. And does anyone here think that they are exempt from the divine analysis? If you do, then I suppose it's just proof that Jeremiah 17:9 is correct, that our hearts really are deceitful above all things. The reality is most folks get that they're sinners. We understand that nobody's perfect. Our problem is that we don't think about how truly sinful we really are. We look outside of ourselves and we see a world full of sin and darkness. And what we do is we minimize our own sin and our own personal darkness. Yeah, I may not be perfect, but I'm not like that person over there. But here's the reality. You'll never understand the cross until you realize that you deserve the cross. You'll never understand the cross until you realize that you deserve the cross. This is what it means that Jesus died for us. He bore what we deserved. And I'll never get the cross until I come face to face with my own darkness. And I'm willing to call it what it is. And I realize that I'm utterly lost, and that I stand rightly and justly condemned because of my sin before a holy God. And we didn't just deserve the nails and the physical agony of the cross. We deserve the curse that the cross represented. The outer darkness of being cut off from the presence of God. And that comes into focus here when the text says, we read that the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quotes verse 1 of chapter 22, written 900 years before Jesus was even born. And yet it speaks in detail about what Jesus endured on the cross. To get a picture, you want to see what was Jesus thinking on the cross? Go to Psalm 22 and listen to what it says in verses 14 through 18. If I can find it here. Jesus, or the psalmist says, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Sound familiar? 900 years before Jesus was born. That's the trauma of soul that our Lord is enduring on the cross. And the phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that phrase, we see the ultimate point of despair for Jesus. For the first time ever, Jesus is cut off from the light of the intimate presence of the Father. As the perfect, spotless Lamb of God would become one huge mass of sin on the cross. Our sin placed upon him. And as he is, he's truly forsaken by God and endures the outer darkness of hell, as it were, as God pours out the wrath that was due to you and to me for our sins. This is the true horror of the cross. This is the terrible darkness of the cross. This is the cup that Jesus prayed that might pass from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what brought Jesus to sweat drops of blood. This is the agony and darkness that Jesus didn't want to experience for one second, but which those who do not turn to Christ will endure for eternity. We're either going to stand before God having trusted in what Jesus has done for us, or we will stand before him in the filthy rags of our own righteousness and our own works and be forced to bear the eternal wrath of God and curse forever. I read a story about a man who described an eclipse which he witnessed. And he says this, quote, I watched the instantaneous extinction of light and saw the glorious scene on which I had been gazing turned into darkness. All the horizon seemed to speak of terror, death, and judgment. There hung over me dark and leaden blackness, which seemed as it would crush me into the earth. And as I beheld it, I thought, how miserable is the soul to whom Christ is eclipsed. Darkness suddenly fell as Jesus hung on the cross, a darkness that could be felt, a darkness that he bore the terror and the judgment of God's curse upon us. He was crushed for our sin so that we could experience the light of his salvation. And that takes us to our second point. Jesus brings us into the light of God's salvation. In verses 37 to 38, we read that when Jesus cried out, he breathed his last, and the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. This was the curtain that marked off the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies was the place that symbolized the very throne room and presence of God himself. And it was cut off by this curtain, representing that man is separated from God. There's no access there because of man's sin. And the high priest would go there behind that curtain in the Holy of Holies once a year with blood to make atonement for the people. But now that curtain is torn from top to bottom. In other words, Jesus has paid the price in full. He is the true sacrifice. Access to God now is given to all those who come in and through the true sacrifice, Jesus Christ. He brings us to the light of God's salvation. Buddha can't get you there. Muhammad can't get you there. Your own personal sacrifices and good works won't get you there. It's only through Jesus Christ, because only he is the eternal Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. And then in verse 39, we read that when the Roman centurion heard Jesus cry and how he died, he said, surely this was the Son of God. This man, no doubt, had seen hundreds, maybe thousands of people killed, crucified, and maybe even in battle. He knew what people looked like when they died, but he knew that there was something different about what happened to Jesus. Jesus isn't like any other man. Nobody said the things that Jesus said on the cross. Nobody can control the very moment of their death the way Jesus did on the cross. And then the darkness that had fallen over the land ended the moment that Jesus cried out to God and breathed his last. And when that happened, it shook this hardened soldier to the core of his being as the brightness of the glory of who Jesus was overthrew the darkness of his heart. Has it overthrown the darkness of your heart? But just as calling Good Friday seems paradoxical, so too is calling this man the Son of God. This man who was humiliated, died the most humiliating of deaths, a cursed death on the cross. That's a paradox. How do you reconcile that? One could conceive of the Son of God clothed in royal robes and a crown of gold, but the Son of God naked and beaten, wearing a crown of thorns pressed into his skull, nailed to a cross and crucified. How can that be? This, dear ones, is the wonder of Christianity. The one who was with God and who is God and who said, "Let there be light," stepped down out of the glorious light of heaven into the darkness of this world so that we could experience the light of his salvation forever. Have you entered into the light of God's salvation through faith in Christ alone? Have you done that? Are you still wandering about in the darkness? Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, quote, "If you listen to that cry, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' If you see Jesus losing the infinite love of his Father out of his infinite love for you, it will melt your hardness. It will open your eyes and shatter your darkness. You will at long last be able to turn away from all those other things that are dominating your life, addicting you, and drawing you away from God. Jesus Christ's darkness can dispel and destroy our own, so that in the place of hardness and darkness and death, we have tenderness and light and life, and I'll add, and true love. If you want to know God, you must go to the cross. And in the horror of the cross, you'll see the glory of who God is and the horror of who you are in all of your sin apart from Jesus. In the cross, we see God's holiness, the absolute moral perfection of God. He is light. There's no darkness in him, and he will by no means clear the guilty. Have you come to the cross? In the cross, we see God's love, a holy, pure, perfect love that is willing to go to the depths of outer darkness itself to redeem those that despise him as he takes the horror of who you are in all of your sin, in all of your rebellion upon himself. Have you come to the cross? If not, tonight, come to the cross. Come and exchange the filthy garments of your sin for the pure garments of Christ's righteousness. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you have, then let me ask you this question. Are you prone to wander? And do you feel it? Have you allowed your own idolatry to move you away from the wonder and the glory and the splendor of the cross of Christ? Then come to the cross. Behold the one who bore all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your darkness, and who continues to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. May we all turn away from the darkness of this world and the darkness of our hearts and take hold of the glorious light of the radical love of God in Christ Jesus. This Good Friday, this dark yet radiant and glorious day. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give you praise. Please, O God, bring conviction to us. Bring repentance to us. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.